Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our paths. We thank you, Lord, that it is a living and it is a powerful word, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that your word is the only thing that we have in order for us to remain upon the paths of righteousness that you have placed us on. So we ask, O God, that you will speak to our hearts even tonight. May it not just be another sermon, another teaching experience. O God, penetrate our hearts with the sword of your spirit. Separate that which is soul from that which is spirit, that which is sensual and carnal from that which is holy and pure. We ask you to do this because we have no one else to ask and we have nowhere else to go. And I ask you, Lord, tonight to use me for your glory. In my frailty and my limitation, use me for your glory. Oh, beloved Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting way to start a verse. And do this. And do what? What exactly are we to do? Well, we get the answer in the preceding verses, verse 8 and 9 and 10. It says, owe no one except that you love one another. Owe no one anything, I beg your pardon, except that you love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. So when Paul says, and do this, he says, and love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Knowing that now it is high time to awake from out of sleep, he says, do this, love one another, love your neighbor. Now, we're going through this series, What's Love Got to Do With It, in the morning service, and we're going to carry on over the next couple of weeks, and I'm going to touch a bit more on this particular, not this verse, but the royal commandment, which is to love. And when Paul, in fact, when the Lord and even the apostles when they said that we should love our neighbor, when they spoke about us loving our neighbor, one of the first things that will probably come to our minds is, if you think about the Samaritan, because even the scribe asked the Lord, who is my neighbor? And he said, well, you know, your neighbor is a Samaritan, you're a Jew, he's a Samaritan. And we go through the whole illustration that we find in Luke chapter 10. And when we hear that, we think, oh, well, my neighbor is going to be my enemy. But even though it does say love your enemy, that's a different context. In this context, when it says love your neighbor, the Greek word for neighbor means someone who is close to you. Someone who is very close to you, actually. So in the context of our lives as Christians, when it talks about neighbor, it actually talks about our brothers and sisters. It talks about the person who is sat next to you, the person who is sat in front of you and behind you. It's our brothers and our sisters. So God's priority when it comes to love simply refers to his priority lies upon those who we call our brothers and our sisters in Christ. If we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then it would be very difficult to convince the world at large that we are the real McCoy. Like I said this morning, the world outside there can spot a fake church a mile off. Not that they have any special way of doing it, but every human being spiritual and body, has been created and designed to recognize the love of God. And that's why we come to Christ in the first place, because it is this love that brings us to that place of salvation. When you have lived your life apart from this love, and then you suddenly experience this love, you are transformed. And you can't go back, because you have tasted and you have seen that the Lord is good. It doesn't mean that life will be perfect. It doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes. But we know that we have experienced this love, and it's the real deal. And that's why we can't go back. But also, we also recognize that it's this love that is keeping us close to the one who is love himself, and not us. We don't have any power to remain in relationship with God outside of what he affords us. So this love that he affords us enables us to not only remain in relationship with God, but also it empowers us to remain in relationship with one another. If we don't love one another, then there's a break in the link, and effectively, what, you know, God wants to manifest this love through us, through individually and collectively. So if we are not loving our brother and our sister in Christ first and foremost, there is a hatred for the body. You hate your body. There are many, many precious souls, many precious people right now who hate their bodies. They hate their bodies. I'm kind of talking about this next week, but I'll share it with you anyway. If you hear next Sunday morning, you might hear it again. In fact, you will hear it again. But they hate their bodies to the point where they mutilate, they self-mutilate. They injure themselves. Self-afflicted pain. This is what happens when we don't love one another. You got to understand, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I don't really love my brother and sister, but I don't hate them at the same time. It's impossible. There's no middle ground in Christ. We either love or we hate. Are you with me, church? We either love or we hate. And this is the seriousness of this. This is the severity of this. Because God wants us, above all else, to love. The number one thing that we must do in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ is to love one another as Christ has loved us. Before we can do anything else, before we can even put ourselves in a position where he will identify and recognize us upon his return, we have got to love one another. If we don't love one another, well, we won't be able to do anything else that I'm about to talk about. But if we don't love one another, then it's just a very serious situation. And this is one of the reasons why we're looking at this series, because, you know, God wants to do a work here in our lives. Amen? God wants to do a work in our hearts. He wants to do a work in our marriages. He wants to do a work in our families. He wants to do a work in our friendship groups, in our relationships. And he doesn't want anything in our lives to keep us estranged from him. Jesus kind of went through too much for that to happen. We don't want to have to crucify him all over again because we struggle to love as he has commanded us to love. So Paul says that we need to love, and we need to do this. We need to love. We've got to do this. We need to love knowing the time. So if you want a list of things that we need to do in preparation for the day of the Lord, and I'll talk about the day of the Lord shortly, but I've alluded to the first thing. The first thing that we got to do is to love authentically, genuinely, passionately, in every way that I mentioned this morning, that I kind of taught and expressed from John 3:16. The second thing that we need to do in preparation for the Lord is to know the time that we are living in, like the sons of Issachar. Because he says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. That's the third thing, but I don't want to jump over the second thing, which is knowing the time. If we don't know the time, if we're not aware of the time, then we won't be prepared for the day. And God's people need to be aware of the time and the season that we are living in. There is a lot happening in our world. There is a lot happening that is confirming prophecy, Bible prophecy. It's happening on a daily basis. It's unfolding right before our very eyes. Church, we need to love because time is running out. Nothing is worth delaying our response to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. God knows everything that you have been through. He knows the abuse, he knows the rejection. He knows everything. We've got to love one another, especially if we are to discern the time that we are living in. Every one of us requires a spiritually clear head. Our heads have got to be clear. We cannot afford to be bogged down, weighed down, confused by conflicting emotions based on things, serious things that have happened to us. It is Satan's number one strategy to keep us in that place of isolation, because he refuses to allow us to come into a place where we can discern the times and the days and the seasons that we are living in. By the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will know the time. That's the second thing. The third thing is we need to awake from our sleep. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be awakened. We need an awakening. Sometimes a shaking is required before an awakening can take place. So don't be surprised when things in your life start to go a bit bumpy. And don't, you know, there's some things that we don't even need to pray against or pray out. When things start happening in our nation, when things start to happen in the nation of the world, we need to be very careful how we're praying, because it could be the Lord. Don't pray against God's will, because that's not very healthy. We need an awakening, and the church is being awakened right now. The awakening is not something that is going to happen futuristically. The church is being awakened right now. The Holy Spirit is teaching us how to love one another again. The Holy Spirit is giving us the ability to discern the times that we're living in. And the Holy Spirit is awakening his church. Forget anything to do with revival if we're still asleep. It's just not going to happen. If we are still spiritually asleep, this is what the Lord said to the disciples. We read in Matthew 26, verse 36, is then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, so James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. It happened 3 times. It went the second time, he prayed, came back, and they were asleep. He went the third time, he came, and they were again. He came back, he woke them up the second time, went and prayed again. He came back the third time, he found them asleep. And then this time he left them, he didn't wake them up. That's the bit that kind of sends shockwaves down my soul. I say, God, please don't give up on me, Lord. I know what I'm like, but Lord, don't give up on me. Don't pass me by. Because the third time he let them sleep, you see, and then he went and prayed for the third time. Jesus had business to do with heaven, and he needed his disciples to wait with him on earth while he was having business on earth, in heavenly kingdom business on earth as well. And he said, I need you guys just to wait with me. It's the first time, the first real time that we see the creator of the universe actually reaching out to flesh and blood and saying, guys, I need your help right now. I don't want to be on my own. I know I have to be on my own-ish because I'm going to go over there and pray. But I'm going to go over there and pray knowing that you guys are watching with me here. But they didn't watch with him here. They were sleeping. In some ways, you can't blame them for sleeping because it was very late. B, they had just had a significantly huge Passover meal. So they ate a lot of food and they drank a lot of wine because Jews, when they have Passover, it's not our tiny little cups. They're big cups and they're 4 cups. Cup of redemption, cup of salvation, cup of preservation. You know, they're 4 cups. They drink 4 cups, and if you know, every single person will drink 4 cups each of wine, not just a sip, and then they eat the meal, the Passover meal. So by this point, the day had been far spent, and they were tired. They were ready to sleep. But you might want to use that as an excuse. But everything they did, Jesus did also. But the urgency of the hour compelled him. I don't believe there was one single drop ounce of sleep in the Lord's eyes. There wasn't. Because he understood what needed to be done in that hour. He knew what the time was. And it was love that brought him to that place. The reason why Jesus was on his face in Gethsemane was because he saw your face and my face. And he loved the neighbor that was about to crucify him. And the very neighbor that was about to crucify him, as in you and me, sent him to that place of Gethsemane where he had to cry out to the Lord. He had to cry out to his heavenly Father. He knew what time it was, and he knew it was time for him to die for you and for me. So he couldn't be asleep. He was awake, but his disciples were asleep. And now we have the same high priest who is sitting at and the right side of the Father, and whoever lives to make intercession for us. He is praying and interceding for us, but also for the will of the Father to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he is calling his people once again. Hey guys, can you wait with me? I'm coming soon, but I need you to wait with me. Because waiting for him is a very different concept from waiting with him. We are waiting for him. We are looking for his return. But whilst we are waiting for him and looking for him, he says, I want you to wait with me. And I want the reason why you wait with me, I want the thing that compels you. I want the thing that drives you to be the love that you have, not only for me, but the love that you have for your brothers and your sisters. Before you even have a love for the unsaved, even before you even have a love for the sinners, I want the very thing that causes you, compels you to not be spiritually asleep. Because I'm not just talking about physically asleep here. That's a whole different ballgame. Because if we are spiritually asleep, I can guarantee you we're going to be physically asleep also. And conversely, we can be physically awake, but completely, completely spiritually gone. And he's saying, I want you to be compelled by love. Because when you're compelled by love, you'll be in the right place at the right time to know the right time, to know the time, to understand what I am doing, to hear what I am saying, to discern what's about to happen upon the world. And it's love that will bring you to that place. And when you come into that place and you begin to see, you begin to discern what is happening in the realm of the spirit, you will not have any sleep come into your eyes, spiritually or physically. You will be awake, you will be alert, and we will be praying together. Because the one thing that Christ is doing right now is praying. He is praying right now. He's not sat on a throne doing nothing. He is praying. He is interceding. Prayer is Jesus's highest preoccupation. You know why? Because he's done it all. You say, Lord, heal me. He says, I already healed you. Say, Lord, save me. As I already saved you. You need to appropriate it. You need to receive it by faith. You need to believe on my name, says the Lord. I've already done it. That's why he is sat down. He's not standing. The only time that we see him standing was when he was going to receive Stephen to himself. But he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he sat down, and he is watching the world. He is observing all that's happening all around the world. He is observing all that's happening in your life, and he is praying, and he is interceding for you. He is not praying and interceding for the world. You got to understand this now. He doesn't need to do that. He is praying and he is interceding for you, his children, every single one of us, because he knows the day that we are living in. And he just simply wants us to do what he's doing. But then it's a choice. We need to be awake out of this sleep, church. It's a slumber that is so bad. God's people are being lulled and hypnotized by so much of the world coming into the house of God. We are intoxicated with sensuality. We sing Christ is enough, but really he isn't enough because we need something more tangible. I want to tell you tonight that Christ is enough. And whatever it is that is upon our lives, we need to shake it off. We need to get the sleepy dust out of our eyes, and we need to wait and watch with him with sharpness and an alertness that will prepare us for what is about to come upon the world. So we need to love, we need to know the time, we need to awake from sleep. What else do we need to do? We need to cast off the works of darkness, because it says here the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Verse 12. The Greek word for night is lynx. It's literally lynx. And it means not just darkness as in nighttime, but it means a period of darkness. It means the time. It means the time of darkness. It's the same word that we find when darkness cover the deep. In the Hebrew transliteration, it's also the same word that we find when darkness came over all the earth or over all the known world when just before Jesus gave up his spirit. In that interlude between the third hour, the 12th hour and the third hour, that period between the third hour and the 12th hour and the third hour, when darkness came, it was symbolic of the time of darkness. And yes, Christ was now crucified and he was about to release his spirit, but the time of darkness was only for a time. The time of darkness was never meant to be for an eternity. Darkness was about to be swallowed up in light because the King of Glory, who had been crucified, who gave up his spirit, who died on the cross, was soon to be resurrected. But prior to his resurrection, the very mere fact that he fulfilled his purpose and destiny of becoming the Lamb of God, who gave up his life as a propitiation for our sins, for our redemption, for our restoration, the mere fact that he gave up his spirit meant that the curtain that separated the glory of God from the rest of humanity was torn in two, and the magnificence of God, the radiance of God, the light of God shone forth. And in an instant, not only was the physical darkness dispelled, but the spiritual darkness was dispelled. And now we are living also in a time of darkness, because darkness has seasons. It has seasons. And that was written 2,000 years ago. And we are still in this season of darkness. What happened at the cross was symbolic of what is going to happen just prior to the day of the Lord. And we are now in this season of darkness. And church, you've got to understand, if the creation of the world from start to finish was 7 days, well, we're definitely in on Sunday. There's no doubt about that. We're at Sunday. I don't know whether or not we're at 6 p.m. or 9 p.m. or a few minutes before midnight, but what I do know is that we're on Sunday. We're not on Friday. We're not on Saturday. That's gone. We're at Sunday. Christ is coming back, and he is coming back soon. And he is saying, church, before I come, will you love one another the way I've called you to love one another? Will you know the time how I've called you to know the time? Will you be awake and will you be alert as I've called you to be awake and alert? But also, will you cast off the works of darkness? Because they're not our works. The night is far spent. It says, cast off the works of darkness. Put away. And then put on the armor of light. That's the next one. We go to cast off the works of darkness, and it's listed there. And we need to put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4:24 puts it this way. Paul writes, and in Ephesians 4:24, and if I can find it, it says, but you have not, verse 20, Ephesians 4, verse 20, start of verse, it says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this armor of light is an armor of righteousness, and it's an armor of holiness. The mistake that we make is we sufficiently believe that the old man is gone, but we need to put off the old man, which means we need to stop allowing ourselves to be influenced by the thinking that once influenced us whilst we were still children, actually children of darkness. So there needs to be a putting off. It's almost like you've gone out, you've played, and when you were a child, most parents say, well, you're absolutely covered in your clothes are so dirty, and so just go take it off, go have a bath or have a shower or wash or whatever. Not many people that I know of, you might be one of those, and if you are, the Lord bless you. You don't shower with your clothes on. You tend to take them off, dirty clothes, take them off, and then you have a shower. And then when you finish having a shower, you don't go and get those dirty clothes and put them back on again. You know, it doesn't make any sense. So there's got to be a putting off and a keeping off. And we have the power, we have the anointing, we have the supernatural ability to do just that. And when we put off and we have been renewed in the spirit of our mind, so the renewing of the spirit of the mind is all to do with our thinking. And as I bring my teaching to a close tonight, I'll talk a little bit about thinking. But the renewing of being renewed in the spirit of the mind is a slightly different concept from being from the whole process of renewing the mind, because being renewed in the spirit of the mind is making more reference to dealing with the ongoing conflict between the wretchedness of our thinking and the perfection of our born-again experience. There is a conflict that goes on between what happens in our spirit that is absolutely pure and pristine and holy and righteous before God, and this ongoing issue that in our thinking and in our understanding that causes conflict to become chaos. And the Lord says we don't need to be doing that. We just need to rest in the complete work of the cross and allow the truth of God's word to saturate our thinking, refusing to allow ourselves to be corrupted again and again and again, not by historic influences, but even influences that are before us now. And God says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get the bridge clear. You know, you get your spiritual arteries clear, because I need to flow things through you. I need to transport things through your life. And I need for your mind to be the means through which I convey my will and my purpose to a lost generation. And that's where you've taken off the dirty clothes. You've had a good wash, and then you can put on something, but it won't be the dirty clothes. You're going to put on the armor of light. That is an armor of holiness and an armor of righteousness. I have no idea why holiness and righteousness all of a sudden have become so old-fashioned within the body of Christ. Instead, we have other things now that come in to substitute a life of purity and a life of holiness and a life of righteousness. And, you know, we have all kinds of things that we think make sense, but they don't make any sense because they're not the real thing. And he says, I want you to be righteous. I want you to be holy. Be holy as I am holy. And this church, is the armor of light. It is the armor of light. It might be akin to the armor of God, but it's the armor of light. This is why we read in Isaiah, come with me to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 prophesies about this armor and the purpose of this armor. Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3, it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." They will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. You know, he says, I don't, the night is far spent. You're not children of the night. You are children of the day. Therefore, you are children of the light. You know, put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Allow me to clean you and to wash you down and then put on the new man. Put on the new man in holiness and in righteousness. This is the armor of God. And I'm telling you, he says that when you put on this armor of light, when you put on this armor of my glory, every single dark thing around you has to be dispelled. It has to be dispelled. The works of darkness will have to be exposed. And every single dark thing around you has to be dispelled. Everyone who is caught in darkness will be attracted to their light, because in darkness there is confusion, in darkness there is fear, in darkness there is chaos, in darkness there is stumbling, in darkness there is injury and there is hurting and there is brokenness. But they say as soon as they see that light, they see the glory of God upon you, they see the armor of light upon you, they will be drawn to you. They will come from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. They will be drawn to you. Could it be that we are not seeing people come in through our doors? Could it be that we're not even seeing people tapping us on our shoulder and saying anymore, "I want what you have. What is it that you have?" Could it be that we're not seeing that because we haven't put on the armor of light as we have been commissioned to do so? Could it be? I don't know. Only God knows. I can only speak for myself. I don't recall anyone tapping me on my shoulder and saying, "Oh man, you're glowing. I want what you have. Oh, I love Jesus. I pray a lot. I read my Bible a lot." But I'm not kidding myself anymore. I want to radiate with the glory of God. And I refuse, church, to settle for anything less. Because our predecessors did exactly that. They changed atmospheres. Spiritual atmospheres were changed when our predecessors walked into a room, went into a town, walked through a village. The glory of God came, and the glory of God came with them. And it manifested. Why? Because they had shrouded themselves in the armor of light, of holiness, and of righteousness. And he says, once you have this light on you, he says, you need to walk properly as in the day. He says, we're currently in the time of darkness, but I want you to walk properly as in the day. So whilst we are still in a time of darkness, he says, because you have around you, you've put upon you the armor of light, you can walk properly. Properly as in the day. And to walk properly, basically, it talks about walking circumspectly, thinking about our actions, our decisions, our choices. Simply asking God to order our steps. To walk properly means to stop trying to be independent of Jesus. And again, to stop trying to fool ourselves. When we say one thing, "Lord, you're my Lord and you're my Savior." And then he says, "I want you to walk properly," which means I want you to walk in my footsteps. And I want you to walk so close to me. I want you to cling so close to me right now. because I am the only one who can take you through this season of darkness. Walking properly is doing that as opposed to just thinking that we can do this thing ourselves by compromising or by making excuses for the stuff that we get up to and the things that we tolerate and the things that we allow, and then we find ourselves bruised and battered and just broken, and we say, God, what happened? Well, what he would say back to us is, you didn't walk with me. In that moment, you weren't walking with me. I try to tell you, I try to warn you. I told you I'll never leave you or forsake you, but you're leaving me. I haven't left, I have not moved, but you are leaving me. So that's why he says, you draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He didn't say, if I draw near to you, then you can draw near to me. Church, do you see that? It's not the other way around. Come on, we need to read our Bibles and we need to understand what God is saying, and we need to get rid of this sentiment. He says, if you draw near to me, then I will draw near to you. If you move closer to me, then I will move closer to you by default. And not the other way around. He says, this is the way, walk in it. Then if we decide to go another way, no, he said, son, daughter, this is the way, walk in it. But we didn't want to go, no, this is the way, walk in it. And that's all he asks us to do. Because this path is a very, very narrow path. It is floodlit with his glory. What is the attraction that takes us off-road? This is what the Holy Spirit is going to deal with in Jesus' name. He says, walk properly. And then he says, put on Christ. So that's the second layer. The first layer is the armor of light. The second layer is Christ Jesus himself. Another translation says, I just love this. It said, surround yourself with the presence of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Just think about, I think about who I am, what I do wrong, and I'm saying, Lord, you still want to surround me with yourself? And he said, yes, son, I do. Because I have washed you. I have purged you. And I am here to shroud you in my manifest presence. The problem comes, though, when, for whatever reason, we're not walking properly. And we're not going to walk properly because we don't have any light before us. And the reason why we don't have the light before us is because we haven't put on the armor of light. And the reason why we haven't put on the armor of light is because, for whatever reason, we struggle to cast off the works of darkness, to get rid of this old thinking. And the problem, the reason why we don't get rid of the old thinking is because we're still asleep. We're still spiritually, we've been hypnotized, and we're asleep. And because we are asleep, because we're not 100% awake, we can't love as he has called us to love. So we have all these things happening, if you like, in the church. And we say, where's the presence of the Lord? Where's his manifest presence? Let me tell you something. His presence is surrounding your life right now. Even with everything that I've said, his presence is in the little things that you do for him. He manifests himself in what you would consider to be seemingly of no consequence. He manifests his presence through your life. He is with you, even now. We just need to recognize that and act accordingly. The last thing he says that we got to do is put on Christ, obviously. And then finally, the very last thing he says, in preparation for the day of the Lord, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The Amplified says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Make no provisions for indulging the flesh. Put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature to gratify its desires and its lusts. The Greek word for provision is pronoi, so pronoia. And what it means basically is to predetermine, to meditate. So if the issue is porn, you don't just stumble on it. In your spirit and in your mind and in your thinking, there is a predetermination that leads you to that place because of historic realities in your imagination and things that you have been exposed to from your past. If it is lust of any kind, or greed, or jealousy, or bitterness, or any kind of addiction, all of those things reside in our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, and that's quoted wrong almost every time I hear it. As a man thinks, so is he. That's not right. You can read it for yourself. As a man thinks in his heart. Amen? As a man thinks, and it's very important. Bit of information that is missed out. As a man thinks in his heart. Because the Bible says that the heart above things is the most deceptive. But he says, if you're compelled by love, if you're fully awake, if you put off the works of the darkness, he says, all of these things begin to fall into place. He says, if you put on the armor of my glory, because all of this is yours, the grace is yours to do all of these things. Every single thing that Jesus asks us to do, we can do because he has given us the grace to do it. There is absolutely no reason why we cannot do every single thing that the Bible says we should do, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, because he has given us the grace to do it. That's why we reject the hyper-grace theology, because hyper-grace says it's okay, sin as much as you want. He still loves you and he still forgives you anyway. What a big, fat, monumental lie and deception. Grace is not a permission to wallow in filth. Grace are the steps that are dug in the trench and in the pit to say, get out of that thing, and then I'm going to wash you up. Then I can renew you. I can help you get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then you can put on the light of my glory. And the grace is here for us to do that. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Everything about us stems from our thinking. And what Paul is saying is, it's possible to stop thinking about the things that are spiritually, physically, and emotionally destructive to us. As hard as it might be, and for many of us in this room, it is very, very hard. It is very difficult. It is very challenging. But Paul says it is possible. Because it's bottom line is it's miraculous. It is a supernatural work of God. It is not possible by way of flesh and blood. It is only possible by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it is only possible because of the grace of God that comes as a result of that anointing that falls upon us as a children of God. Because this is the thing, church. Man, I'm done now, so please come. If we put on Christ, we will stop thinking about things that are destructive to us. If we don't put up Christ, we will not be able to stop thinking about the things that are destructive to us. I'll say that again. When we put on Christ, we can and we will stop thinking about the things that are harmful to us, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. But if we neglect to put on Christ, because you got to understand, the grammar there is present continuous. Okay, so before you say, well, Pastor, I'm born again, so surely that, no. It is present continuous. Just as the renewing of the mind is present continuous. Just as not being drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but being be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is present continuous. It is an ongoing thing that we have got to do consciously on an ongoing basis. How do we put on Christ? Well, it's in the benediction. It's about recognizing the love of God and living in that place of love. It is about recognizing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and allowing that grace to do what it's meant to do. And it's in fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Not fellowshipping with the works of darkness. Not fellowshipping with the things that are destructive. Because that's what koinonia is. It's fellowship, and we can fellowship with anything. We can fellowship with anything and anybody because it's partnership. It's saying, I am giving you my heart, and my heart is going to interlock with your heart. So if the temptation for rejection and the results or the consequences of rejection comes, and Satan says, well, you've been rejected, now react. And you say, no, I'm not going to partner with that. I'm sorry. I refuse to accept what you're saying. I don't have time to be offended or reject or to have the consequence of rejection placed upon my life, devil. And it comes with the temptation of lust, and he says, right, okay, now partner with me. Partner, isn't it good? Isn't it feel good? Doesn't it feel good? No. It doesn't feel good, Satan. It might feel good to you, but it doesn't feel good to me. But what did you do last night? I don't care what I did last night. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I have been healed. I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You cannot put that shame on me. You cannot put that guilt on me. I am getting off your gravy train, and I am getting back on the road of righteousness. I am going to walk properly with my God, before my God. I will not partner myself with the works of darkness. I refuse it. That's how we think differently, church. That's how we think. That's how we learn to think differently. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of God, and by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it, church. And then he says, when you do that, then you're not going to be caught out by the day, because the day is coming. The day is coming, church. These games that we've been playing, we're not playing in it anymore. The games that the world is playing, the body of Christ all around the world is praying. People can't find churches that preach the gospel anymore. People can't find churches that teach truth anymore. They've just stopped going to church, period. They have to rely on fake church and charlatans on YouTube who are spewing out all kinds of lies because no one is teaching the truth. Everything is sensual. Everything is about me, myself, and I. Everything is about today, but God is not talking about today. He says sufficient for today are the problems of today, but that day is coming, church, and it's coming quickly. And 2 Thessalonians 5, this is what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 5, I beg your pardon. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Verse 2. "For when they say peace and safety, it's all good, don't worry. Just keep on enjoying your Jesus. We're in the seventh hour. We are in the seventh day. We are in the church of the Laodicean. And he says, you keep on doing what you're doing. He says, you keep on having your good time. He says, you keep on playing your games. But I will come as a thief in the night. And I will come for those who are ready. I will come for those who are looking for me. Because everyone is saying peace. Everyone is saying safety. Everyone is building. Everyone is constructing. Everyone is trying to have the bigger church. Everyone is trying to have the bigger ministry. Everyone is pursuing after that big name. Everyone is pursuing after that big ministry. And he says, you are moving away from the path that I have called you. A path of righteousness. A path of holiness. A path of purity. Brothers and sisters in the persecuted church are the blessed ones, because they know firsthand there ain't no time to fool around, because we're dying. Our families are being torn away from us. Our churches are being burnt. Our churches are being blown apart. We're being imprisoned. So we actually don't have time. We don't have time for the delicacies of this world. The only person that we can look to right now is Jesus. And I say, God, have mercy upon us in the Western Church. Don't let it not be, God, that you have to inflict us or afflict us with persecution before we bow the knee before you. Because, church, if that's what it takes, it will come. And it will come suddenly. You say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, this is the thing. He says, but you, brethren, that's you and me, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He says, no one knows the day or the hour. That is absolutely true. Not even he knows, not even the angels know. Only the Father knows. But I'm telling you, we will know. Because at the right time, at the right moment, something in our spirit will begin to arise. Something in our spirit will know that the moment is about to take place. It's not going to come as a thief in the night. We all saw that film from the 80s. I know many of us have watched it. One lying in the bed and the other one is gone. One walking in the field and the other one is gone. But I'm telling you, child of God, when that moment comes, when that split second comes, we're going to be ready, and we're going to know exactly what is about to happen. Why? Because he says so. We're not in darkness. We are in light. Amen. If we can continue to walk in light. Since that day is not going to overtake you as a thief, because you are all sons. Your offsprings, you are born of the light, and you are born of the day. You are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, can you see the correlation between this and Romans 13? He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep in the night. They sleep in the night, It's natural to sleep in the night. And everyone said, what's the big deal, Pastor? Come on, why so intense? It's nighttime. We've had a big Passover meal. We've had four massive cups of wine. You know, we've been serving in church for so long, gone to so many conferences. We do so many things for the Lord. We work two or three jobs. We're so busy. We're so occupied with so many different things. So you can't blame me for sleeping because, come on, it's nighttime in the physical. But it's also nighttime in the spirit. And the very same excuses that we have for why we sleep in the physical are the same excuses that we employ for why we sleep spiritually. But Jesus drank the same wine that they drank. He ate the same food that they ate. But he was compelled by love. He was compelled by love for the Father. He was compelled by love for his neighbor and for everyone that was about to crucify him. And he refused to sleep spiritually, figuratively, or physically. And he says, you're an offspring of the light. You are an offspring of the day. Don't sleep. Because they sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope. That's the armor of light. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's the armor of God. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Tonight, I just want to keep this. I want to just tell you very, very quickly. Jesus has died for you. He died for you personally, and the reason why he's not dead now. He is alive. He rose again on the third day, like he said he would. Like he said he would. Anthony, could you just take everything down? Just take everything down. He said he would, and he came for you. He came to seek and save you because you were lost. This night, if you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, then my dear friend, you are lost. You are in darkness. That day will come upon you like a thief in the night. And you will be swept away. It will be destruction, not just physical destruction, but spiritual and eternal destruction. I am not saying this to scare you or because I'm trying to be all that. I'm saying this because I love you. And I don't want you to experience eternal separation from God. But you need to know that there is forgiveness of your sin. There is forgiveness for everything that you have done. The forgiveness and the power for forgiveness has been provided. And you don't have to be afraid anymore. Today, you can accept the free gift of eternal life through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can be forgiven. This is the good news, that for God so loved you that he gave his only son, so that if you can believe, you may not perish, but that you may have everlasting life, eternal life. If tonight you are not walking with God, if you are away from God, if you are not walking with Jesus, then, my dear friend, I want to give you an opportunity to put your life right and to find peace with God once again through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're ready to do that, then I would like you to pray with me. And this prayer in itself does not save you. The person who has the power to save you is Jesus. But this prayer is your acknowledgement of faith in that power, the power of Christ, because the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. So this prayer is an acknowledgement of this power, the power of the gospel and the power of Christ to save you from your sins. If you're ready to pray, then we shall pray. And it goes like this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your only Son to die on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I acknowledge that you died for me, but I confess that you rose again on the third day. And because you are alive, I ask you to give me life. Jesus, tonight I declare that you are my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you, and I turn away from my old life of sin and disobedience, and I turn to my new life of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. So I ask you, cleanse me, make me a new creation, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because from tonight, I give you my life for the rest of my life. Amen. Please look up at me. If you prayed that prayer and you truly meant it, we just want to acknowledge what God has done in your life, to celebrate this wonderful moment of new birth, because you are a new creation. You are a new brother and a new sister in Christ. But we also want to give you some information. We want to give you some literature to help you on your journey of faith. So if you prayed this prayer and you truly meant it, could you just raise your hand, please? Just raise your hand. Don't delay, I beg you. If you prayed this prayer and you meant it tonight, please just raise your hand. Hallelujah. Church, let's give God praise. Let's magnify the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet. Nigel, could you just, or Tim, can you take that away? Hallelujah, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in this place. Just need the Lord to ratify a few things that's been said tonight. It needs to become real to you. I've said a lot. I've preached for an hour and I've said a lot, so there's a lot to take in. Some things will hit home, some things won't, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. Otherwise, this is just another sermon, so let's just wait on him. And we thank you, Lord. Tonight, is it the love thing that's the issue? Well, the grace is here to help you with that. Thank you, Holy God. Tonight, do you recognize that you have been spiritually asleep? Because you've not been familiar, you've not known the time. The grace of God is here to help you with that. So we just thank him for the grace. You've already got it, thank him for it. Have you been unloving? Have you been judgmental? Have you pointed the finger? Have you been accusatory? The grace of God is here to help you with that. So we say thank you, Holy Spirit. Have you found yourself in a place where, because you're asleep, because you're not awake, spiritually awake, maybe as spiritually awake as you should be, that you found yourself engaging with the works of darkness again? The grace of God is here to help you with that. He will help you with that issue right now. Whatever it is, that lust, that addiction, that work of the flesh, he will help you with it right now. The grace of God is here to remind you that you are a son, you're an offspring, you're a daughter of the light. Simply recognize the armor of light around you and put it on. There's grace to help you walk properly, to walk humbly before your God, to cling to Him, to be like David in Psalm 63, verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, and my whole life I cling to you. My whole life, my whole soul, my whole being, I cling to you. My soul follows hard after you. To walk properly with God, even as Enoch did, as Noah did, as Abraham did, as Moses did. None of these people were post-cross. They weren't under the new covenant. They didn't have a new agreement with the Lord. You have the new covenant. You are a child of the King. And He says, you can do it. You can walk properly with me. You can reject. You can renounce. You can put off the deeds of the darkness of this age. There's grace. He says, even now, put on Christ. Even in this moment, even maybe when you get home, just recognize His presence. Recognize His presence. His presence is proof of His acceptance of you, His affirmation of you, His love for you, even in this place right now. His presence, His holy presence. Surround yourself with the presence of Jesus. And make no provision. Don't stop thinking about, stop premeditating, stop. Don't allow, if there's temptation around you, get rid of it. Don't make any provision for the flesh and its desires and its lusts. The war is real. The struggle is real. And He knows that. God knows that. And He's asking you now to trust Him and rely on Him. Surrender to Him. And you are going to be okay. Make no provision for the flesh. Surround yourself with the presence of Jesus. Walk before Him properly. Thank you, Lord, for everyone in this room, God, including myself. Give us the grace to be compelled by love. Let our motives be love, Lord. We need your help. We need your grace, and we thank you for it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you say, how do I put on Christ? How do I surround myself with the presence of God? Well, now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, the supernatural love, the extravagant love, the intentional love of God, the benevolent love of God, substitutional love of God, sacrificial love of God, preservational love of God, the eternal love of God, and the fellowship, the partnership, the intimacy, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you right now. I'm telling you, right now in Jesus' name. The cravings will leave you now. The addiction will leave you now. The urges will leave you now. The impulses, they will leave you now in Jesus' name. Because of the presence, because of his grace, because of his love, because of his fellowship, you are going to be ready. You will not be caught out. You will not be caught off guard. It won't be like a thief in the night for you, friend. It won't be like a thief in the night for you, my dear brother and sister. You're not going to be caught out. You are going to see him. You are going to know him. And he is going to know you because he will recognize his love upon you. He will recognize his love burning inside of you like an all-consuming fire, like a raging inferno. He will recognize it because you rejected the world and everything that this world has to offer and the weakness of this world. The cheapness of this world, the counterfeit nature of this world, he will know you and he will know what is his. So now the Lord continue to bless you. Go in peace. Go and rest in his love. Abide in his presence. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Amen. Let's give God praise.